Well, it's so good to be here. As Phil said, my name is Nick, and I'm one of the student ministers here. I'm typically at the 10:30 and the 6:30, but it's a real privilege to come to join you today at 9 a.m. I am the student minister that looks like he's 12, but I'm actually 14, so it's all good. How about we pray and ask for God's help? Our gracious Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that what we know not, you would teach us, and what we have not, you would give to us, and who we are not, you would make us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, before I came to Moore College, one of the jobs that I used to have was I was a youth worker in a boys' school, where I taught Christian studies. And it's probably a good thing that I didn't end up being a teacher, because I was pretty hopeless at it. And I did all the things that teachers weren't meant to do. I told the boys to call me by my first name. I called them mate. I would laugh at their jokes, and I could barely control the crowd. It was like trying to herd cats. But though it was madness, it was a lot of fun, because it was such a privilege to get to share the gospel with these young guys. But whilst it was a lot of fun, I have to say, there were days where it was very, very hard, because there was so much opposition. I can just think back to when I would walk into a classroom, and the second I would say the name Jesus, I just saw boys shutting down. And they would say things about Jesus which were absolutely brutal. So much so I couldn't say them today. But I think we all know, don't we, that opposition to Jesus, it's not just seen at school. It is seen in our world. It's in the media, it's on our phones, it's in the family group chat, it's by the school gate, it's that joke made in the workplace, it's that slander said in the change room, and sadly it's even in our own families. There was a girl that I knew from our old youth group, and when she became a Christian, she went and told her parents, and they said to her, it's either Jesus or us. And when she went with Jesus, they kicked her out. And whilst opposition to Jesus can be external and vocal like that, it can also be internal and silent. And I think there's times I find that the hardest opposition to deal with. It's the polite ignoring, or it's the quiet declining of Jesus. We see opposition to Jesus every single day, and I wonder what that does to you. I know for me it can be very unsettling and very unnerving. And over time it can make us feel very uncertain. Is Jesus really that good for our world? Or is he just getting in the way of people's lives? Well, I say this to you because in Luke chapter 5 and 6 we see Jesus' kingdom meet opposition. That's the theme that runs throughout the three scenes which we just had read. And if we've seen so far in Luke's gospel, Jesus' kingdom wonderfully received by some, like where we left off last week in the house of Levi, the tax collector, where Jesus went and ate with sinners. Well, this week we see Jesus' kingdom sadly rejected by others, such as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. And while some saw Jesus' kingdom as one that was bringing freedom and forgiveness and a future, they saw it as one that was getting in the way. And what Luke wants for you and I from these verses is to see what the opposition to Jesus is really like. He wants to lift up the hood. And he wants us to see that the opposition to Jesus in the world is really ugly and wrong. And it's irrational, illogical. It's terribly sad. And he also wants us to see that even though Jesus' kingdom faces such severe opposition, Jesus' kingdom really is good. It's that good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's lasting. So what I want us to do is just to run quickly through these three scenes and see how Jesus' kingdom differs from the opposition he faces. So there's three headings on our outline, three marks of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is marked, firstly, by feasting, not fasting. Two, rest, not rules. And three, life, not death. So firstly, scene one, feasting, not fasting. So picking up where we left off last week at the home of Levi, the Pharisees say to Jesus, verse 34, John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. The Pharisees were known for fasting. They used to fast twice a week, and they pushed others to do the same. And people would fast to mourn their sin or to draw closer to God. And yet Jesus and his disciples don't do that. And so the Pharisees are really asking Jesus, why aren't you like us? And Jesus says to them, verse 34, this is wonderful. He says, verse 34, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. Yesterday I went to a wedding, and I love weddings. They're always good fun. And there's always the lovely moment where we all look down the back and in walks the bride. And she looks stunning and everyone looks stunned. And everyone is pleased to see her, but there is particularly one person who's very pleased to see her. And that, of course, is the groom. And as everyone turns back to catch a glimpse at his face, we turn back to see the face of someone who is smitten and besotted. And throughout the Old Testament, God had said to his people that one day he would come and he would love them like how a groom loves a bride, but perfectly and completely and eternally. And here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus stands up and he says, that's me. I am the groom. And so no wonder the disciples aren't fasting, because it's not time for fasting, it's time for feasting. Because being around Jesus is like being at a wedding. And I mean, have you ever gone to a wedding where there was no food? I once heard Philip Jensen say that if you fast to get closer to God, you will, because you'll meet him sooner. But here the disciples don't have to fast to get closer to God, because God is standing right next to them, Jesus the bridegroom. It's worth being reminded, isn't it, that the people who were close to Jesus didn't think that Jesus was boring. No, he was wonderful. He wasn't a killjoy, and he didn't ruin their fun. No, being around Jesus was fun. It was like being at a wedding. But sadly, that's not what the Pharisees see. And Jesus knows that as he says this, there will be opposition. And he says, verse 35, there will come a time when the groom will be taken, and then the disciples will fast and mourn then. And what Jesus, of course, is talking about here is the future day where he will be taken by the very people he's talking to. And he will be beaten and mocked, and they will have him killed. Because the opposition to Jesus here would rather see his funeral than be at his wedding. Because Jesus' kingdom will not work with the kingdom of the Pharisees. And Jesus shows us why in verses 36 to 39. And these verses can be a bit confusing, but I think that all that Jesus is saying is that something old and something new don't go together. Because you don't, verse 36, take a new patch of garment and put it on an old piece of clothing. You don't take a piece of silk to patch up your old jeans. Because verse 36, they won't match, and they will tear. And verse 37, you don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins, because the wineskins will burst, they will be ruined. And even though Jesus brings in a kingdom of joy and life, there still will be some, end of verse 39, who say, no, the old is better. And what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees is, my kingdom and your kingdom will not go together. They are mutually destructive. And in the end, there will be a tear. There will be a burst. They will not go together. And we see why in the next two scenes. So scene two, Jesus' kingdom is marked by rest, not rules. So chapter 6, verse 1, it's a Sabbath day. Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field, enjoying the day, picking some grain from the crops to eat. And then in comes the Pharisees. And it's a bit comedic, isn't it? You can just picture it. Jesus and his friends walking through the field, having a good day, just picking something to eat on their way. And then suddenly the Pharisees are just hiding in the corn crops, just trying to peek out to see what Jesus is going to do so they can catch him out. And seeing the disciples are rubbing the grain in their hands, the Pharisees say to Jesus, verse 2, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The law in the Old Testament said that the Sabbath was to be a day of rest, not a day of work. And it was a day to look back and to look forward. You would look back to why God had made our world. He made it for rest. And you'd also look back to when God had given his people rest, when he saved them from slavery in Egypt, and he'd taken them from death to life. And it was a day to look forward to when God would one day bring in the eternal new creation rest. The Sabbath was to be a day of joy, of peace, of rest. And yet the Pharisees had turned it into a day of rules. And wanting to make sure that the Sabbath wouldn't be broken, they came up with 613 rules to follow. But as they became so fixed on keeping the rules, they forgot what the Sabbath was all about. I think of the parent who's watching their child play under five soccer, and they are so fixed on making sure that all the rules are followed that they just miss the point. This is under five soccer. And I'm sure there's some parents here like that today, and you need to have a good chat to yourself. The Sabbath was not to be a day of work, but the disciples here are hardly working. They're just rubbing the grain in their hands. And Jesus could say to them at this point that they've just made up some rules. But Jesus has a much bigger point to make. And so verse 3, Jesus answered them, haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? Now what Jesus is talking about here is the time in the Old Testament where David was on the run from Saul. He and his friends, they had no food to eat, so they went into the tabernacle and they took and ate the bread which was just meant for the priests. And this might seem like a bad passage for Jesus to quote from, because we might have to ask the question, did David break the law? Well, according to the Pharisees, David would have broken their laws. But what Jesus is focusing on here is not so much what happened, but who did it and why. It was David, the king. And he took the bread and gave it to his friends because life was on the line. They had no food. And Jesus is saying David didn't break the law. No, he rightly bent the law for the sake of life. Because God's king knows what the law is all about. It's important to remember that the law God gave his people had a heartbeat of life. It showed us what life in God's world is really meant to be. And David knew that. And so does Jesus. And as Jesus quotes this story, it's as though he's saying, don't you know who I am? Because just as David rightly understood the law, that it favored life, how much more do I? Because verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And as Jesus says this, he's not just saying I'm in charge of the Sabbath. No, he's saying I made it. And ultimately, the Sabbath points to the total, ultimate rest that only I can give. And I'm sure for many of us in the room today, we know that wonderfully to be true. That even in a world that is so hostile to Jesus, as we came to know him, we wonderfully found rest. And maybe we found ourselves singing with that old hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Come lay down, O weary one, lay down thy head upon thy breast. I came to Jesus as I was weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. That's rest, not rules. And thirdly, our last scene, Jesus' kingdom brings life, not death. So verse 6, another Sabbath came by, and Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and a man was there who had a shriveled right hand. And notice what the Pharisees are doing, verse 7, they're just watching to see what Jesus would do, to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath, so they could accuse him of breaking the law. But verse 8, Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he told the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand here. And then Jesus asks a question, verse 9. He says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And really, it is a no-brainer. Because in fact, of all the days, there couldn't be a better day than this, than the Sabbath, to give life to this dead man's hand. Because the Sabbath was all about life. Was when they looked back to when God gave life and looked forward to when he would give life. And yet the Pharisees don't say a thing. And so verse 10, Jesus says to this man, stretch out your hand. And as he does, end of verse 10, his hand is wonderfully restored. A beautiful small picture of the goodness and the kindness of the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. And yet even in the light of such goodness, there is sad opposition. And verse 11, the Pharisees were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. I wonder if you've noticed in these three scenes how the opposition to Jesus has gradually gotten worse. It started with a thought, and then it was a question, and then they were just watching Jesus, and now they hate him. And they would rather see Jesus die than see him give life to others. No wonder the old will not match the new. Well, we've quickly run through these scenes. They are our three scenes. And I think if we read them properly, I think we are a bit confronted, aren't we? That the opposition to Jesus is so severe. And yet we know that in our world, don't we, that opposition to Jesus really is ugly and wrong. It's not rational. It's illogical. This is what these verses show us. But at the same time, they also show us the wonderful goodness, the kindness of Jesus, the beauty of his kingdom. We will continue to see Jesus opposed in our world, won't we? Even in our spheres of life, if that's at the workplace or at home. And yet we see here, don't we, that even in the face of opposition, Jesus' kingdom, it shines brightly. It really is that good. And because of this, we can be confident and sure and certain that the kingdom of Jesus, it's one really that's like a wedding, not a funeral. It's one that is one that brings rest, not a bunch of rules to keep. And it's one that gives life to people, not one that ruins their lives. How about we pray together? Our gracious, loving Father, we praise and thank you that in the face of such severe opposition, the kingdom of Jesus shines. And we praise and thank you that in our world, even as we see him opposed, we see wonderfully people coming to him and finding life. And so, Father, give us certainty and confidence of the goodness of his kingdom, even when we see him so severely opposed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.